Welcome to Gleaning and Gathering. I'm your host, Eric Heinlich, and today I want to talk to you about ambition. And not ambition the way that many times we think of. When we think about someone who's ambitious, we think about somebody who's trying to climb the social ladder. But Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need." You know, a while back here at the gathering, Brother Kevin Branch shared a message on this passage of scripture from 1 Thessalonians, and I was reviewing some of my notes and things that I had written in a notebook and came across this message, and it reminded me of an important truth, and I thought I would share this with you today. The Thessalonian church is born after Paul comes from Philippi on a second missionary journey. And so this is a young church. It's a persecuted church, mostly a Gentile church. There's a few prominent women. Thessalonica is a port city, with a lot of people coming and going from different places. And so Paul was concerned about how they're doing. He sends Timothy back, and Paul's in Corinth. He writes them this letter, and he expects it to be read to the church as a whole. And so it can be understood at a simple level. It's not a scientific pamphlet. This is just a letter from a concerned father in the faith. And Paul reminds them and exhorts them in brotherly love. He wants them to know how they're to live. And I think it's an important question for us to consider today. You know, how are we to live as brothers and sisters with the outside world looking on? It's the context of this passage of scripture. But the three ambitions that he gives here is, number one, that you live a quiet life. Living a quiet life is different than the world's gifts and goals are pushing us towards. This is about humility, about being willing to keep our mouth shut. And I think particularly right now, in a situation where we have a very noisy world, that we should make it our ambition to live a quiet life. I'm not saying that we can't have an opinion and can't voice that opinion, but not every opinion needs to be shared. And not every opinion needs to be shared in every context. When you're writing something on Facebook, I think it's important to remember that you're picking up a mic, essentially, and speaking to a crowd of 4,000 or 5,000 people. And there are people in that crowd who may or may not be from your background. And there are people there who may or may not accept that King Jesus is Lord. And so there are things that you can say that your friends and those at your church would agree with, but there are a lot of people on Facebook that won't. If we're not careful, inadvertently, we can do damage to the cause of the kingdom through raising issues that are really secondary or even tertiary and end up obscuring the cross. I like what Erwin Lutzer said. He said, "We cannot let the cross become a bulletin board." There's a lot of important issues out there today and issues that probably need to be addressed. But if we're not careful, the cross of Jesus Christ becomes obscured because of all the other issues that we want to attach to it. And all of those are important issues. They have their place. I'm not denying that. But if the gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And so how do we as Christians aspire to live a quiet life, to live in humility, and, as Paul says next, to attend to your own business? You know, there's two sides of that. The one side is, don't be a busybody. Don't poke your nose into other people's business. It also means that we have to have a business to attend to. And so what kind of business are we to be minding? What is our business? Our unique assignment, the thing that God has given us to do to serve the people who are around us. And we don't know that unless we're first of all quiet enough to listen and to perceive it. And I think that's really what the first part's talking about here when it says to live a quiet life. You know, to really be quiet sounds a lot like listening. And there's an active quiet, not just a sleeping quiet. When we're quiet enough to really be able to hear. And I think the most damaging noise causes us not to notice what is slipping in and deceiving us. You know, James says that we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so there should be intentionality in our quiet. And I don't know about you, but I need more quiet space in my life. Quiet space to be able to understand what it is that I need to be working on. To be able to know what is my business that I need to be minding. And then Paul's admonishment to them is to work with your hands. And so I don't think this necessarily means that they're only to do manual labor. Paul is making tents while also reaching out to the Thessalonians and to others. But the foundation is this Christian work ethic. Real, honest work with real, honest value attached to it. So not just get-rich-quick schemes. I was reading recently What Matters, Economics for a Renewed Commonwealth by Wendell Berry. And incidentally, if you're not reading Wendell Berry, you should. Eugene Peterson years ago was asked, so who do you read? And he said, I read Wendell Berry. I thought, well, if he's reading Wendell Berry, I should probably be reading Wendell Berry too. And I have found great help. Like any writer, you have to sometimes eat the meat and spit out the bones, but there's a great deal of wisdom there from this old Kentucky farmer who would have been a great friend of my grandpa if they'd ever known each other. And I think that's one of the reasons why I appreciate Wendell Berry so much and enjoy just reading his work. I wrote him a handwritten letter a few years ago and received a handwritten reply, and I treasure that. In his book, though, What Matters, Economics for a Renewed Commonwealth, there's a chapter called Simple Solutions, Package Deals, and a 50-Year Farm Bill. And there's a little paragraph I wanted to share with you. The essay starts out this way. As our economy has been showing us for the past year or so, we have become a nation of fantasists. With a kind of abject credulity, we have come to believe in the power of money alone to bring forth goods, to believe that money itself is a good, to believe that consumption is as vital an economic activity as production. We think that shopping is a patriotic act and a public service. We tolerate fabulous capitalists who think that a bet on a debt is an asset. It becomes harder to remember, especially, it seems, for most economists, that our lives depend upon the economies of land use, and that the land use economies depend, in turn, on the ecosphere. It is nonetheless a fact that we cannot have life or health or wealth apart from the health of the natural world, of land, water, and air. A further and more demanding fact is that land, water, and air cannot be healthful apart from a healthful human economy, beginning with farming, forestry, and mining. His line there that we tolerate fabulous capitalists who think that a bet on a debt is an asset reminds me of the games that people are playing right now with the stock market and with things like options. I think that Paul, in his speaking here on working with your hands, is addressing this issue that we need to produce honest value with real work so that we are not unnecessarily dependent on others. I don't think that it's a situation where we should not have safety nets. I think that any caring society should have a safety net. And I'm not against that. What I am against is the safety net becoming a hammock. There's a point at which help is no longer helpful. And I think we've reached that point. I think we're well beyond that point. And I don't think that we need to live in a way, either individually or with others, in a way that's presuming on others. This kind of entitlement mentality that comes with, well, you owe it to me, is not consistent with a Christian worldview. And I think the way that we work so that we then have resources to be able to care for ourselves and our needs, it is a witness to those that are around us. Doing our best to deliver honest value should be part of the way in which we understand the work that we do, doing business or rendering a service, looks like this, so that our daily lives may win the respect of outsiders. You know, the gospel needs to be lived out in front of the world. It needs to work, and they need to see it working. I know it's not exactly what's being put up in lights, this idea of being ambitious to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands. That's not going to become a New York Times bestseller, probably, a book about quiet ambition. But I believe it is the way that God intended it. We don't need more people doing great things for God. We need disciples who aspire to do little things for God and do them well. To show up at your job day after day, to put in an honest 8 hours, to do the work that you're given to do in a way that brings honor and glory to God and brings a profit to your employer. You need to learn to mind your own business, to apply yourself to the work that you've been given, to work with your hands, to produce honest, real value. And in doing that, you will have the resources that you need to be able to take care of your own needs so that you will not be unnecessarily dependent on anyone else, and then also speak volumes to the people who are around you. That you'll have the respect of outsiders looking on, who say, you know, I don't know about this whole Christianity thing, but Joe there, he's the real deal. I've worked with enough Christians to know that if you've got to tell people you're a Christian, there's probably something wrong with your witness. Christians who show up on the job and want to run their mouth, but aren't really interested in doing the work. And frankly, I just wish they keep their mouth shut, because they make it a whole lot harder for the rest of us who are trying to just do the right thing and get the job done. So, as difficult as it may be to hear, your employer is not paying you to share the gospel, to witness. And you do a whole lot better for your witness if you'll just apply yourself to the tasks that you're being paid to do. Mind your own business. Do the work. And if you do that, you're going to earn the respect of those who are outside the faith. And in time, you maybe have an opportunity to be able to share the truth with them because they've seen your life. They've seen the way you live. and they've seen the way you work. In one job that I had, I was working with a young man who invited me out to lunch one day, and we've been working together at this company for a little while, and he was there a little less than I was. He was newer to the company. We went out to Quiznos, and while I was there, I had the opportunity to ask him one of my favorite questions. What do you think is the basic message of the Bible? And Tony said, well, you know, I really don't know. I grew up Catholic. We didn't read the Bible a whole lot. I'm not really quite sure, but I'd say it's probably a list of rules that you're supposed to follow. And so I shared with him just a basic gospel message that's based on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, where it says there that he's committed us the word of reconciliation. You know, the basic message of the Bible is reconciliation. It's that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so I shared this little picture, you know, of what reconciliation looks like. In the beginning, there was us and God. We were created to have a perfect, loving relationship with God, but we broke that when we sinned, and so sin separated us from God. But God loved us so much, he didn't want us to be separated, and so he sent God the Son, and he came, he lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross, and he made a bridge back to God. He made a way that we could be reconciled to God. If we would turn from our sin to God, repent, and receive him into our heart by faith, the Bible says that we would pass from death unto life. And that's the basic message of the Bible. And so I shared this with Tony there on the back of a little napkin. And after I finished, he asked me, he said, do you mind if I keep this? And I said, sure. And about a week later, he came to my office and asked me if we could schedule some time that he could hear more about how he could start that personal relationship with Jesus. And so I had the opportunity to be able to lead Tony to the Lord. You know, when I think back about that, I'm not against witnessing, and I hope you don't hear that's what I'm saying, because I'm not. I believe in it. But our witness starts with our actions. And I believe that in the work that we were doing, the fact that I was minding my own business, doing the work that I had been given to do, working with my own hands, added to my testimony. It was a testimony in and of itself. And I think that people are watching our lives. They're watching how we work or how we don't work. When we actually do the work that we've been given to do and do it well and do it with diligence, it's a credit to King Jesus. And when we don't, it undermines everything that we want to say. And so I just want to challenge you today to make it your ambition to live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. And if you do this, I believe that God will use that testimony to lead others toward him. For Gleaning and Gathering, God bless.